Thank you so much, Jenny. As we look into God's Word this morning, I would ask you to turn to Ezekiel 38. As we continue in this series, we come to one of the more difficult passages in all of the Bible. We come to this passage about Gog from the land of Magog. Notice verse 4, as God is speaking to Gog from Magog, he says, "And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I'll bring you out, and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords." Verse 16, "And you'll come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land, in order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog." Verse 23, "And I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations. And they will know that I am the Lord." Let's ask the Lord now to help us. Without His help, we can't understand. There's a lot to understand this morning. I hope you're taking notes, profuse notes. And I hope that it'll be a message that will mean much to our souls. Father, we're looking at this message of the northern invaders that will storm against Israel. And as we look at this passage, Father, we ask for your insight. We ask for your anointing. We ask for your help. We ask for your instruction. We ask for your empowering. We ask, Lord, for your searching of our hearts. Do we really believe all of your word? May we not minimize even one phrase in the book of Ezekiel. Not one jot or tittle of this book of the law will pass until all is fulfilled. Fulfill it all, Lord, before our eyes, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Dark times call for a light. They call for a lamp. They call for a candle. Whatever the darkness, God finds ways to punctuate our darkness with His street lights. And you heard the song about us being God's street lights, didn't you? How we can, even in the darkest of night, like a DJ, we can be God's street lights. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." God sends us His people to lift and encourage others in their darkest night. It was in a dark time for me last December that God gave me a poem. And that poem that He gave me was just to remind me that in the darkest of night, His stars shine the brightest. And if you'll allow a little bit of poetic license, I'll read to you those words because God used them to encourage me. Within the darkest night of nights, even when clouds envelop the horizon, far beyond the rim of east and west, there in the floor of heaven's golden streets, God has an architectural plan for punctuating our night. He's placed His billion puncture points of light to keep us going on towards heaven's eternal light. Twinkle, twinkle, little stars, you are God's street lights. That's the little word God gave to me to remind me that even though there's not holes in heaven, that heavenly light shines through. In a way for us, that's the way it is, that God finds us in our darkest nights and He shines His light on us. Thank you, so many of you, who have been street lights in my life. Believers are God's street lights in this dark world. You're the light of the world. Oswald Sanders says, "The light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home." Now, I want to get into this text, and as I do, I want you to understand that this is going to be a dark time for Israel in the latter days. There's a dark night ahead. The picture is a coming dark day in the latter years. A cloud will envelope Israel and Jerusalem. And in verse 9, we find that Gog, it says, you will go up, you will come like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Into this dark, ominous, clouded day, God will turn on His light, which will be Himself, verse 16. He says, the nations then will know Me, when I will be sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. In verse 23, I shall magnify Myself. He will be the light of heaven. And there in Israel in this dark time, He will turn the light on Himself. And I believe with television going, as we have it today, though Ezekiel knew nothing of it, many billions will know what's happening in Israel. I shall magnify Myself, sanctify Myself, and make Myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. What is the stage then of this invasion of a northern army against Israel? Prophetic scholars debate it. They declare these are the two most difficult chapters in Ezekiel, two of the most difficult chapters in the Bible, and yet they're two of the most important prophetic chapters in the Bible. Within these two chapters, there are three truths that we must not forget just at the outset, and I want to share them with you. The fact number one is that Israel and the church are not the same. God has a plan for the nation of Israel. It's a separate plan. I'm going to preach on that today. And there's a second fact, and that is that God also has a plan for Israel's enemies. The age-old enemies of Israel, historically, surprisingly, are still the enemies of Israel to this very day. Those that fought her for years and years are still fighting Israel today. And the third fact is that God has not yet fulfilled this prophecy before us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Some of these prophecies are partially fulfilled as we speak, but none of them has yet come to full and complete fruition and fulfillment. No one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is going to return to this earth to redeem His people. No one knows, but there are certain things we do know about the end times. And from these two chapters, we know that Israel is going to be invaded by a northern army in the latter days, that's days to come, days fast approaching. I want us to frame this northern invasion in such a way that it becomes for us an indelible thing. It becomes for us something that's happening in days to come that we realize it could be even in this time called our lifetimes that this begins to happen. There are five vital questions that arise in our minds that Ezekiel answers. What are these five questions and what are their answers? First of all, I want us to look at what is the identity of these wicked northern army invaders. Verse 10 lets us know about their wickedness. Thus says the Lord God, it'll come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind, that's O Gog, that you will devise an evil plan. I want you to understand that the answer as to the identity is found in verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, that's a ruler of the land of Magog, the prince of, and it is a many-faceted large land of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince, leader, chief, or czar of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Now it would appear that Gog is the ruler or the ruler's name that leads this confederacy from the north, from the land of Magog. And Magog has three parts, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. So where is Magog? I want to find out, and I want you to turn with me to verses 14 and 15, and you'll find out. The general area, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? and you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. Where is Magog? It is in the remote parts of the north. Now, if you look at a world map, and you get on a world map and go straight from Israel north, or if you go to the northwest to Babylon, about 500 miles, and go straight north, the same country is there. Did you know what country that is? It happens to be Russia. Even the remotest northern lands of Siberia are part of Russia, that land that we used to call USSR. It's the land now known as Russia geographically. It fits the land of the remotest north and the uttermost north. Because north of Russia is what? The Arctic Ocean. Now, there are other hints that are historical, and they relate to the sons of Noah. Way back, if you open your Bibles to Genesis 10, 1 to 3, I'll read to you what it says there. We read, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth," that's the third son of Noah, "were Gomer and Magog," there's Magog, "and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. And then the sons of Gomer, the firstborn of Japheth, the third son of Noah, were Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarma." He have his name mentioned as well. So Magog is the second son of Japheth, the third son of Noah. He is the grandson of Noah. And Tubal and Meshech are the fifth and sixth of Japheth's seven sons, grandsons of Noah. These people go way back to Noah after the flood. Now, the first century, Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, assures us that the descendants of Magog migrated north of Palestine. In the 5th century B.C., the Greek historian Herodotus wrote that Meshech's descendants settled north of Palestine. One of the early church fathers, Jerome, says more about it. In A.D. 345 to 420, he declares that Magog is located north of the Caucasus, or the Caucasus and Caucasian mountains that we know are in Russia. Other Greek writers associate Magog with a Scythian race who lived in the vicinity of the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, and the Caucasian Mountains. It's interesting that etymologically, the word Caucasian Mountains etymologically means Gog's fort. Gog's fort. So he hides behind the mountains that are south of him. There's also linguistic evidence to tell us where Magog is. All the classical Greek writers tell us that Meshech has the same root Russian letters as Muskoi, M-U-S-C-H-O-I, or M-U-S-H-K-I, Mushki. And the old Russian name for Russia is Muscovy, and the people, as you know, have been called many years Muscovites. Muscovites. These people settled in Armenia on the northern border of Turkey, on the border of Iran, on the border of Russia. And Greek writers locate Tubal in the central part of Turkey, just west of Togarma. And Beth Togarma, Beth means house, and the house of Togarma, the third son of Gomer, the firstborn son of Japheth, the great-grandson of Noah. Where is Togarma? Greek scholar Dr. Walford says that Rosh is the root word of the modern word Russia, and he says Tubal is similar in root form to the most prominent Asiatic province in northern Siberia, Tobolsk. All I can say is, now I've given you biblical, geographic, historical, linguistic evidence to tell you that this land is ruled by a prince. Ruled by a czar, if you will. Someone that is over a nation that is multifaceted. It's not just one little place. It's multifaceted as Russia is. It has, in this case, three parts, which is Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Beloved, God's word endures forever. You can take it to the bank. Everything in this book will come to fulfillment, even if the whole makeup of the land of Russia and the uttermost north would change. God's word will still endure. this northern army will bring a dark, ominous cloud in the last days into Israel. Now there's a second question. What nations will join the northern army? This is the second question. We've identified the first part, that it is Magog is Russia. What nations will join this northern army to come against Israel? Notice verses 4 through 6. It says, "And I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords." If you want to have any idea what this would have looked like, get with Steve Pilley or Kim Brazington, and they are into all those soldiers and what they wear. And they have all those little soldiers, and they paint them. And all I can tell you is each one of these Confederate nations, Magog and then Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, with all of their different array, and now these other nations, and God speaks. He says, "I'm speaking to you." He says in verse 7, it's ironical, he says to Magog, "Be prepared. Prepare yourself, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them." Now, who are they to be a guard for? Who's going with them? Who's coming along? It says in verse 5, "Persia, Ethiopia, and Put with them, all of them with shield and helmet." Now, Persia. Who's Persia? That's modern Iran to the north. Verse 4, "It's ruled today by Islamic fundamentalists." You've heard of Iran's leader today, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He has declared his commitment to annihilate the Jewish people and the Jewish state. He is going to wipe out Israel, he says. God has a plan for Ahmadinejad. He has a plan for him. Secondly, there's Ethiopia. This is not the Ethiopia that you and I know from the 80s with the famine and the famine nation. Ethiopia has two different meanings in Scripture. 20 times it's used, 9 times it refers in the Old Testament to a part of northern Africa that today is called Sudan. In that area is where they are crucifying Christians to this very day, crucifying them because they're Christians. But 11 times it refers to a portion of Arabia also called Kush, and it is next to Persia. And so what is Russia doing as they come down? They're picking up Persia, picking up Kush, picking up Ethiopia. And then you find the word Put. Put is also a word for Libya, but it's not modern Libya, northern Africa. John D. Davis, in his Dictionary of the Bible, explains that Put is southeast of Kush, adjacent to Persia, still north of Israel. And so here comes this northern army down, picking up Persia, picking up Kush, or picking up Ethiopia and Put, which is Libya. And then notice verse 6. It says, "Gomer with all of its troops." Gomer with all of its troops. The Jewish Talmud says Germany is, or says that Gomer is Germany, biblically equating especially Gomer with eastern Germany. Historically, Gomer is a people that migrated over Gog's Fort, the Caucasian Mountains, into eastern Germany. And so Germany, or Gomer here, includes the southern tip of Russia, especially central Turkey, beside the Black Sea in eastern Germany. The fifth group here happens to be Beth Togarmah. It speaks of the third son of Gomer, the first son of Japheth, who was the third son of Noah. What nation is this? This nation, which is in southern Russia, is the land of the Cossacks. Anyone heard of the Cossacks? Very fierce fighting group. They're in northern and eastern Turkey, the land of the Phrygians, who settled in Cappadocia, eastern Turkey, and Armenia. All of these nations have a strong presence of Islamic fundamentalism, which in a word means one thing. They hate Israel. They all hate Israel. And they're coming. Now this is six nations: Magog, Persia, Ethiopia, Put, Gomer, and Beth Togarmah. But as they get a little further south, they meet up with three more nations. Go to verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all of its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to carry away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? So here are three nations now that are going to join in, and it will make it now go from 6 to 9 that are a part of this northern army. Who is Sheba? Sheba is a slave trading nation in that day, located up at the tip of the Persian Gulf to the northwest. It's about 750 miles west, slightly north of Jerusalem. It's at the tip of the Persian Gulf. Sheba, as Ezekiel knew it, was there. Just south of Armenia, it offered a seaport to Gog and Magog. James Hastings' Dictionary of the Bible says Dedan is in northwestern Arabia, which is a couple hundred miles west and 200 miles north of Israel, bordering Sheba. They traded in ivory and ebony. And Tarshish is hard to know for sure, but it's between two places, everyone says. It is either the northern edge of Spain on the Mediterranean, which is way, hundreds, thousands of miles away, way out on the Mediterranean, or it is a place that is an island on the eastern coast of Italy called Sardinia. Archaeologists have found all over in Sardinia all kinds of inscriptions that say Tarshish on them. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. So that's nine nations, Magog and all the other nations now. We know who it is. It's this area we know today as Russia, whatever it's called in that day, that area picking up Persia, Ethiopia, Put, Gomer, Beth Togarmah, Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish. Now, thirdly, what's the purpose? Why this northern army? What is the purpose of this northern army with its neighboring Confederate powers joined with it? What are they after? Well, you'll find it in verses 10 through 12, especially verse 11 and 12. And you will say, I'll go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. What is the purpose of the northern army? Other than hating the Jews, it's plunder. It's capturing great spoil. What do they want besides cattle and goods? Well, the northern army is after the Dead Sea. What's in the Dead Sea? I just thought it was an old Dead Sea. What's there? Well, the value in today's market, if you go to Jerusalem, you just go over the hill down to Jerusalem, there is the tip of the Dead Sea to the north. And what's in the Dead Sea? It is saturated with chemicals. And to derive them, the value of those chemicals, we're told, is priceless. It's inestimable. But let's give it a try. The Dead Sea has within it 2 billion tons of potassium chloride or potash, which is fertilizer. If you know anything about Simplot and some of that, you understand the importance of that for fertilize and the importance of that for all of Magog's soil and all of the Confederate nations with her. The Dead Sea contains 2 billion tons of potassium, 22 billion tons of magnesium chloride, 12 billion tons of sodium chloride, 6 billion tons of calcium chloride, and the sea is full of cerium, cerium, which is a fuel additive that is being used right now in our automobiles to reduce emissions, cobalt, manganese, and gold. So that's a little bit of loot that they're after. Oh, yes. What else are they after? They're after world status. There are a lot of people that said after the fall of communism, that couldn't be Russia to the north. It's very interesting that just since 1990 when I was there and cars and trucks were bald, I told my wife over the phone when I talked to her once, I said, if communism is supposed to control the world, all I can tell you is none of the vehicles have tires that are going to make it through the winter. And, of course, you knew communism failed. Do you realize what's happened just since 1991, 20 years ago? Do you realize that Russia has built back up to again be a world superpower today? Again, with the allies of Islamic nations, the intent is now this northern army to capture Israel. Did you know today that Rosh, or Russia, do you know what language they have today as their second language for all their children to learn? Arabic. Arabic. That's their second language. And this is their reason, and I quote, "The future of our nation lies with the Islamic nations of the world." Russia, by capturing Israel, will have a waterway now to the Mediterranean, by the Confederacy into the Western world. It will also have a way across Arabia, the Arabian Desert, into the Persian Gulf, and then through the Persian Gulf across Asia. Fourthly, what else will they have? What everybody wants around here. What are we competing with the Arab nations for? What? Oil. What's the Jonah field all about? It's about this desire for oil, because oil means self-sufficiency. So how does God, verse 4, turn Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, Gog from Magog, how does he turn this nation to come south to Israel? What does he do? What's the bait he uses? I just told you. Oil, the Dead Sea, status, hatred against the Jews. He's got enough bait. And the conquerors of the past have all seen Israel as the center of the world. Verse 12. By conquering Israel, Gog from Magog knows he will now control Europe. He'll control Asia and Africa. And Israel will be the Middle East bridge. Now we come to the fourth of the five questions. This, in many ways, is the hardest, the most difficult, and I spent days working on this to be able to share it with confidence with you. Notice verse 8. What is the timing of this northern army invasion? We read, after many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You will come into the land which is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations, that's what we talked about last week, to the mountains of Israel, not just to Jerusalem, but to the mountains of Israel, which has been a continual waste. But its people were brought out with the nations, and they were living securely, all of them. Beloved, the clear teaching of Ezekiel here is that this is in the latter days. This is yet ahead of us. It is the land that is restored. The Jewish inhabitants are regathered from all the nations around the world. Could that timing be very soon? I believe it can be very, very soon. I believe we're living in the days when this prelude to the prophecy could be fulfilled. The time spoken of in verse 8 is after many days, it says. And that's found over and over in the prophets. But there's one phrase that he uses in verse 8 that is only used here and nowhere else in the scriptures, and that says, in the latter years. That's interesting. In the latter years. What is God's purpose? He says he's pulling these federated nations down, nine of them. Gog is the head. This czar of Russia, whoever he is, his name will be Gog. He's pulling him down in order that the nations may know me. God wants people to know who he is, doesn't he? That they may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. When the nations see what I do to you, O Gog, they'll turn to me and say, O God. They'll come to Jesus. Well, he says, I'll turn the light on for them. And perhaps with the help of television or other means, he says in verse 23, I will magnify myself. I will sanctify myself. I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. And they'll know that I am the Lord. Whew. The nations will be aware of what's going on in Israel. Are we aware today of what's going on in Israel and Egypt? Have you heard about Egypt? Have you been listening? There's a lot going on. These restored Israelites will be dwelling and resting in security. They'll be at peace. Notice verse 11 and 12. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. It says in verse 14, on that day when my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it, O Gog? Well, they're in unwalled villages. I'll go against those who are at rest. verse 11, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Wow. What kind of peace is this? Is this messianic peace? There's a coming day I've already preached on in Ezekiel 34, 25 to 29, that is a messianic peace. It is the 1,000-year reign. When we come with the Lord, He comes on a white horse at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, and He comes and He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives. And when He does that, that will open up not only the end of the Battle of Armageddon, but it will at that time begin 1,000 years of a peace covenant with Israel, in which she will dwell securely. It won't be a false peace. It'll be a millennial messianic peace. But this time in Ezekiel 38 doesn't appear to be a messianic millennial peace at all. It is a temporary security and peace prior to the very middle of the tribulation. It is a firm peace agreement. It's a covenant made by the beast or the Antichrist with Israel. You find it in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. You find it called by Isaiah in Isaiah 28, 18. He calls it a covenant with hell, a covenant with death. Halfway through Daniel's 70th week, at the almost middle point of the tribulation period, in those days when the beast is coming into power, when the Antichrist is coming into power and being revealed, there will be this peace pact made between Antichrist, the leader of the revived Roman Empire, with Israel. He will promise Israel what she has never known, and that is an inviolate peace, an inviolate kind of, no one can come, I'll protect you. It will be peace. No one can take your land. Your little bit of land there will be yours and yours alone. Israel will fall for it. It is a peace pact, a covenant with death and hell. It's an interesting thing. This Northern Army invasion actually will begin a three and a half year campaign of nations against Israel that will finally culminate in the Battle of Armageddon. But this Northern Army invasion is campaign or battle number one. It will entice the beast to do what the Scripture says in Daniel he will do. He will abrogate, he will break his death covenant, his peace covenant with Israel, that they alone have the right to their land, and because they're being invaded, Antichrist will use the invasion of the Northern Army to break his covenant and to invade Israel himself in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, in the middle of the tribulation. This campaign by the Northern Army is just the first of many campaigns and battles. If you turn to Revelation 16, 14, you'll find that during the tribulation period, when the sixth angel pours out his bowl and the Euphrates River dries up, it says, and I quote, "The spirits of demons will perform signs. They'll go out to the kings of the whole world. They'll gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty," which we know as the Battle of Armageddon. And so here is the first battle, the northern invasion of the Northern Army with nine nations. And there will be nation after nation coming against Israel until the final battle in 3.5 years, battle after battle. And the Northern Army invasion is campaign number one. Armageddon is the last during the tribulation, and the millennium will begin. Now, just to give you a little bit of a picture of what comes after this so you understand the period in the history. After God defeats Gog from Magog, the Antichrist will then set himself up in the rebuilt Jewish temple. He'll set himself up as God, as the world dictator, and as Daniel 9:27 says, it will be an incredible abomination in the temple known as the abomination of desolations. Just before the middle of the tribulation period, this period of falsely promised peace, these invaders will come against Israel, who is living securely. Where? At the center of the world. Verse 12. They'll come as an unpredicted, unheralded storm. This land will be covered and smothered with all of this vast multitude of Gog and his followers, Magog, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And Ethiopia and Persia and Put and Gomer and Beth Togarma and Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish, all of them coming, and now coming up will be the beast. All of it. What a time. What a time. And at this time, Gog with his allies will come with satanic intent to destroy Israel. That brings us to our fifth and final question. What is God going to do to the northern army invading Israel? What is God going to do? Before I turn to this final question, I want to answer a question that must be in some of your minds. Some of you are students of the Bible, and you have found over in Revelation, you can turn there with me to Revelation chapter 20. Turn to Revelation 20. I'm turning there, you turn there with me. Revelation 20 and verse 7 to 9. And here we find that after the 1,000 years of messianic millennial rule of the Lord, when there is a true peace and Israel lives in her land in peace for 1,000 years, that Satan has been during those years, he has been cast into the bottomless pit, Revelation 20, verse 1 and 2. He's laid hold of, and there in that bottomless pit, he has been falling for 1,000 years. And now, he is loosed for a little season. And notice, when the 1,000 years are completed, verse 7 of chapter 20, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Now it's not from the north, it's north, south, east, and west. Gog and Magog to gather them together for the war. That's the last war there will ever be before the great white throne judgment and eternity. It says they're gathered together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, that is a battle called Gog and Magog, but it's not the northern invasion. And let me show you why. I want you to see the difference. You see, in this no-shots-fired battle, this final battle, Gog and Magog, after the millennium, there are no shots fired. There are no swords pulled. They'll all just come up against the saints. And God will just say, whoosh, and fry them. They'll be consumed with the fire of God. So go back now to Ezekiel and let's look at this and see what's different about this battle from the north. In this passage, God is addressing Gog, the czar, the leader, in verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, speaking to Gog, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? Are you the one? And of course, he knows he is. There's another thing. My wife always tells me, don't read ahead, but I'm going to do it again. I'm going to slip ahead and go to chapter 39 for a moment. Go to chapter 39, verse 11 and 12. I'll preach on this later in another message. It says, it'll come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passersby, so they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them, that's the northern army, in order to cleanse the land. Now, I want you to know, in the battle of Gog and Magog after the millennium, there will be no cleansing of the land. There will be no 7 months of cleanup. God will just and fry them, and then there will be what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. There are some other differences. You need to understand that God uses mainly fire in that battle. But in this battle, notice what he says, verse 18. It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger. God will be angry with Gog and these nations. And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. He's not mainly going to use fire. He's going to use an earthquake. Now, you say, well, is this the same as the earthquake in Armageddon? No, that's another earthquake that will be even bigger than this one. Does God use earthquakes over the years? Oh, yes, He uses earthquakes. And in Zechariah 14:5, it says at the end of the battle of Armageddon, when He comes on a white horse with His people on white horses, that when He comes and His foot touches the Mount of Olives from which He ascended, and He says, this same Jesus that you saw going up will return as you saw Him go up. When He touches the Mount of Olives, the valley will split into the Valley of Azal, and the Jews will know to run down inside to be safe. No one runs in to be safe. Korah was swallowed. But they'll know to run into the valley from Zechariah 14:5. And all the rest of the people, their eyes will melt in their sockets. Zechariah 14 says their flesh will melt and be consumed, for all the nations have come against Israel in the battle of Armageddon. But now getting back to the northern invasion. Back to this earthquake. What kind of an earthquake is it in Israel? It's one that makes people know it all over the world. It says, in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea, I don't believe that's the Dead Sea. They don't have any fish. But the Sea of Galilee, perhaps part of the Mediterranean, I don't know. But the birds, the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep on the earth and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake, tremble at my presence. What will allow everyone to hear about this and know about this? Some kind of media by which they see and know and shake at the presence of Almighty God. They'll know this is not Israel. They'll know this is Israel's God. And the mountains will be thrown down, and the steep pathways will collapse. That road going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, so steep, it'll fall in, the road will fall in, and every wall will fall to the ground. And now I told you it was a no-shots-fired battle after the millennium, not the case with the northern invasion. Notice verse 21, I shall call for a sword against him, Gog, that's on all my mountains. So the battle around the blessed city is a different battle here. It's now on my mountains, all the mountains of Israel. And notice I told you earlier, when I told you about who it was, I told you about the attire in verse 4, that all of them will come splendidly attired. Verse 4, a company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. And I said, get with Kim or get with Steve and find out what this company would look like. They'll be multicolored. And has God ever done this before? What has He done? He makes them turn on each other. They don't know who they're fighting. And I shall call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. What a mess as everyone turns on each other. And then to add insult to injury, God says, I'll mop it up, I'll finish it. With pestilence and with blood, I will enter into judgment with him. That's Gog from the land of Magog. And I shall rain on him. There hasn't been a rain quite like this, unless you'd think of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I'll rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him. A torrential rain, that's a hurricane strength rain, with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Is God going to take care of Gog? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. And He's going to turn on the light for the world to see who He is. He says, verse 23, I shall magnify myself. I shall sanctify myself. In verse 16, He says, in order that the nations may know me when I'm sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. And now He says, I'll magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. Beloved, I want